Welcome back to Issues Etc., the third hour today. It's Monday, July the 17th. We're coming back to you live. We haven't been live with you for the last week. We apologize. I'm not sorry, but I do apologize for those of you who might have found it a bit of an inconvenience. It would have been difficult to do the program from where we were. Jeff was in San Antonio. I don't think you can do the show from SeaWorld, can you? No? Or sliding down a water slide with your kids down there in Texas. And I was in France. Hard to do the show from France. And I probably would have been really grumpy. Really grumpy. Craig was here. Craig was the only one who's sticking by his post. Sticking at the Issues Etc. guard tower. There he is. Vigilant. Always watchful. He's got his eye out night and day at the Issues Etc. guard tower. The rest of us were just gallivanting all over the world.
I predict that someday we will do a show from France.
You do?
Or Germany.
All right. We could. I'll tell you what, the time difference is brutal. Yeah. It really is.
Yeah, that would be.
It would be tough. We'd be doing it from 10 to 1.
10 to 1
every night.
We could
handle it, but they're going to have to get some air conditioning over there before we do it, because I only remain in a good mood for my shelf life without air conditioning is very, very short. I go bad. I spoil completely. And a week really just about taxed me on that one. So as long as I'm sitting in a climate-controlled studio, I'm a happy guy and I generally stay in a good mood, but the minute I sweat all day long, things go rotten real bad.
Why did you grow more hair if it was so hot, though?
Why did I grow my hair there?
Yeah, because
their electricity works in a completely different way than our electricity. And I could have brought my hair clippers. I could have, but I burnt out a fan and ruined a shortwave radio trying to use the adapters. You got 5 or 6 adapters you got to plug into the wall, and then 5 or 6 adapters, then you plug your thing in. So,
well, why the goatee now?
Hmm?
Why the goatee? Why?
Yeah, the goatee.
Yeah.
This is my way of protesting my happy marriage. I have a very happy marriage.
But
the happiness of my marriage is based largely upon the fact that I keep myself free of all facial hair. So this is my way, since my wife did not go with me to France. She stayed home. And she kept at the guard tower at the Wilkin compound down there in Illinois, you know, that place we run down there. And she manned the compound at home. And since we weren't together, I was free to grow facial hair. But the minute we're together again, I have 24 hours to shave. And I'm going to take it all the way to the 24th hour and maybe beyond before I shave.
What do you think, Craig? Shave it.
Yeah.
Shave
Craig told me when I walked in. Yeah, Craig told me when I walked in today that I looked how many years older?
15 years older
because I'd let my hair grow out, and of course my hair is all gray now. So my dad didn't go gray until he was like 55. I'm 42, and it's almost all gray. And he told me to shave again.
It's
so.
Because working with us, that's why you're
Yeah.
gray.
Yeah, Craig doesn't want to see what lies ahead for him. This is what it is. This is what it is, baby. 10 years from now, this is you.
George Costanza said, it's coming off.
Yeah, that's right. It's coming off. That's what George would say. Hey, we better watch it because we actually are on the air right now. We're not during a break. Yeah, we're not during a break. And I haven't even gotten to anything yet. We're going to be continuing to review this documentary from the Missouri Stem Cell Coalition, Missouri Coalition for Life-Saving Cures, that's been airing here in Missouri throughout July. This is what I want you to do tonight. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and when you're there, scroll down, and you're going to find LCMS World Relief. No, don't do that. This is what you do. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Go to the left-hand side of the page. Go to links. Click on that. Scroll down and look for the name Maggie Carner. Maggie Carner, she's been a guest on the program, and LCMS Life Ministries. It's a part of LCMS Relief and Human Care, LCMS Life Ministries. Click on that. You'll see a nice picture of Maggie there, and you'll hear what they're doing to defend life from beginning to end at LCMS World Relief through LCMS Life Ministries. It's one of the things you support when you support LCMS World Relief. You can earmark a donation for LCMS Life Ministries and help defend life from beginning to end by calling them toll-free, 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438, or, as I said, visit our website tonight. Look for Maggie Carner under the links on our website, issuesetc.org. We're listening to and reacting to this TV documentary that began airing last week here in Missouri titled The Stem Cell Initiative, Why It's Needed, What It Does, produced by the Missouri Coalition for Life-Saving Cures. So far, what they've done is they've managed to get rid of the word embryonic, and now they're talking about early stem cells. That's an easier word to get past, because when you hear embryo, you think embryo, right? That's the problem that they're up against. When you hear embryo, you think embryo. So, here's the way I do it. If I'm gonna go along with their new definition of embryonic stem cell research, I like eggs. I love eggs. I'm a simple person with simple tastes. So, this morning,
scrambled or fried?
Usually fried, and fried over easy. That's what I like. Okay. Now, what's an egg? What's inside the egg? You got your yolk and you got your white stuff, and when you're cooking, you don't think about this, but eggs. If done properly, if fertilized inside the chicken, actually contain the embryo of the chicken in there, the little embryo. Now, the yolk is there for a reason, to feed the embryo. That's how the chicken lives inside the egg until he hatches. He eats the yolk. And the protein in there, the white stuff, that's the whites, they're in there to kind of cushion the little guy while he's growing until he hatches. Do you understand this? Did you take biology? Yeah. So, people often joke that when they're eating eggs, they're eating the chicken embryos. They're not, because I don't think they're fertilized. I think they're just unfertilized eggs. But let's just, for the sake of argument, you were going to eat yourself a fertilized egg and people say, well, we eat our chicken embryos. I would like some chicken embryos this morning. Well, now, embryo conjures up a picture of a kind of semi-developed little creature there. You don't want to eat that in the morning. No problem with tearing it open for its stem cells, but you don't want to eat those in the morning. So I'm going to redefine it. Instead of having eggs in the morning, I'm going to have, what would I call it? Early. I want my early in the morning. Instead of my chicken embryo, I want my early. I'm just going to do the same thing that Missouri Coalition for Life-Saving Cures is. They've replaced the word embryo with early. So how do you like your early? Oh, I like my early scrambled, over easy, sunny side up. Or my favorite, early Benedict. Every time I go to one of those breakfast places, I get my early Benedict. Does that make any sense? No, it doesn't make any sense at all. You eat eggs Benedict, not early Benedict. And when you're dealing with an egg that's been even artificially stimulated to produce a human embryo, you're dealing with an egg, a fertilized egg, whether it's been fertilized or stimulated to reproduce with the full genetic complement, you're still dealing with an embryo. Ordinary life cannot go on if we continue to redefine words in this way, or do away with words in this way. I used the analogy before the break that I want to redefine the word driving to get myself out of speeding tickets. And I can tell the state trooper that I wasn't driving. You're driving over the speed limit. Oh, yes, officer, I'm sorry, I need to correct you. I was not driving. I might have been doing something over the speed limit, but it wasn't driving. I've redefined the word driving. You can't give me a ticket. It wouldn't fly with him. In ordinary life, if you try and redefine words for your own benefit, to excuse yourself for what you're trying to do, it just doesn't work. And as far as I'm concerned, it really doesn't work, even when the Missouri Coalition for Life-Saving Cures and their moneyed sponsors try and do it too. Here's more from the documentary Stem Cell Initiative, why it's needed, what it does. So far, they've told us, made a bunch of promises on why it's needed, none of which have been kept. And what it does, they said, well, it doesn't destroy embryos. The problem is, it does, and that's why they've stopped using the word embryonic.
That's why the Missouri Stem Cell Research and Cures Initiative was developed by a coalition of patient and medical groups. This important voter referendum measure, slated for the November statewide ballot, does three basic things. It protects the right of Missouri patients to have their diseases and injuries treated with any federally approved stem cell cures that are available to other Americans. It ensures that Missouri medical institutions can provide and help find those cures. And it establishes clear ethical boundaries and safety guidelines for stem cell research conducted in our state, including a strict ban on any attempt to clone a human being. The Stem Cell Initiative does not ask for funding, and it does not require the state or Missouri taxpayers to fund any stem cell research.
Now, two things there. First of all, they said in as many words, it would ban human cloning in Missouri. It doesn't. It only bans reproductive cloning, that is, cloning toward the end of implanting the clone in a womb to bring to full term. It completely permits human cloning for biomedical research. This was the first little trick they played. They played it about 5 years ago. Wesley Smith has been on the program many times to describe it. Another little verbal set of gymnastics to get around you understanding what it is they want to do. Now, the other thing they tossed in, and I think this is one reason why people will vote for it. It doesn't cost any money. People are always willing to vote for something that sounds good if it doesn't cost any money. Now, this is the first time I've heard them say this. None of their ads up to this point have said, we're not going to ask for any funding. It's not going to cost the voters any money whatsoever. It will cost a lot of embryos their lives, but it won't cost you, voter, any money. So vote for it. Well, heck, if it's free, why not vote for it? I think it's a reason it will probably pass. I hate to say that, but I think it probably will pass. It will pass because they have succeeded in rearranging definitions, getting rid of vital words like embryonic, and because they'll be able to sell it to the voter because it won't cost them any money. Now, they aren't promising that a year or two from now they won't come and ask you for the money. When they come to you and say, hey, you voted for the state constitution's amendment to allow us to do embryonic stem cell research, but you didn't promise us any money. This was an unfunded mandate. You told us to do embryonic stem cell research in Missouri, but you're not going to help us pay for it. They will, by the way, ask you for money next time. If you vote for this, they will ask you to pay for it. They're not planning on paying for it themselves. These people who are actually, you know, paying for these commercials, they're not planning on paying for it themselves. They're planning on you paying for it sooner or later. And since it's in your constitution that you cannot outlaw anything that is allowed at the federal level, and right now at the federal level everything is allowed, then what business did you have voting for this Missouri Coalition for Life-Saving Cures initiative without being willing to foot your hard-earned tax dollars for it? You lousy voter, it's time you paid for this. Don't you want your cures?
It simply ensures that any stem cell research and cures allowed under federal law will continue to be allowed in Missouri. The Stem Cell Initiative is supported by a broad coalition that includes 50,000 Missouri citizens from all walks of life, and by dozens of leading patient groups and nonprofit medical research institutions, including the American Association for Cancer Research, American Diabetes Association, Christopher Reeve Foundation, Hereditary Disease Foundation, Juvenile Diabetes Research Foundation, Lance Armstrong Foundation, Mound City Medical Forum, National Parkinson Foundation, National Prostate Cancer Coalition, Stowers Institute for Medical Research, and Washington University in St. Louis.
Now, I got to tell you, folks, this is some television. They know how to entertain, don't they? I mean, that's what I'm tuning in for, to hear the list of the supporters. Those are some pretty prestigious organizations, aren't they, that are standing behind this? Why would these otherwise completely philanthropic organizations be interested in supporting this? Washington University, for instance, the last in the list. Why would they? You know, they don't make any money over there. They are a research institute, and they do get research dollars, both from the private sector and from the public sector. No, this initiative doesn't call for any taxpayer dollars to be spent yet. But at this point, it's not illegal for Washington University to do embryonic stem cell research. It isn't illegal for them to do it. Now, they're trying to prevent it from becoming illegal by this voter referendum, but right now it's not illegal. I mean, Washington University doesn't hope to make any money off of the cures that they might develop there. The researchers there, really, I mean, if you're thinking that there's a profit motive here, that they're actually hoping to profit them, the researchers, the drug companies, the people who are working for these cures are hoping someday to profit off of embryonic stem cells, just banish that thought. I mean, this This has nothing to do with developing cures that might... I'm sure that when the cures are developed, they will offer them absolutely free to anyone who needs them. I'm sure they will. And I'm sure that they will not be filing any patents on any cures that they develop. After all, their only goal is to develop cures for the good of those who are suffering from these diseases. If you're a diabetes patient and you're hoping for a cure from the research done at Washington University with embryonic stem cells, I'm sure that you can rest. Don't put any money aside for this, because they're not going to charge you. You're going to get it free, I'm sure. I mean, no one will be making any money. None of these organizations stand to make a penny off of any of these cures. It's a purely philanthropic enterprise.
We invite you to join our coalition and read more about the Stem Cell Initiative by visiting our website at www.missouricures.com or call us at 800-829-4133. And in November, we urge you to vote yes on the Stem Cell Initiative to ensure that Missouri patients have equal access to stem cell cures and to allow Missouri medical institutions to provide and help find those cures.
As a physician who cares for babies, I urge all mothers, fathers, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, and grandparents to support the hope for cure, to support the Missouri Stem Cell Research Initiative.
Now, he didn't mention stepsisters or stepbrothers, did he? Stepfathers or mothers? I mean, he did include everyone there. This, by the way, is one of the researchers from Washington University speaking. And I'm sure he's not hoping for any grant money. I mean, again, all they want is the cures. They're certainly not going to charge for it. No, this is not about anyone making any money off of human embryos or their stem cells. Now, don't get me wrong here. While I speak rather cynically and sarcastically, there's a significant point to this. When someone supports an initiative like this, many of them probably are have a philanthropic motive, and I am being cynical and questioning their motives, that they're saying it's not going to cost you any money, and of course they won't charge you for it. But they will, in the end. Someone will be making money off of this. And let's not be so naive as to think that those who support this, some of them, don't hope that this is a good investment for them, paying for these ads and for this documentary.
I found out that I had type 1 juvenile diabetes when I was 4 years old.
How do you look at anyone with cancer or Parkinson's or a spinal cord injury and say, we're going to walk away from hope? How do I look my son in the face and tell him that we're going to walk away from hope? I can't.
No one is proposing that we walk away from hope. No one. No one is saying that we walk away from cures. But cures come at a cost. Would this mother look her son in the face and say, look, it's going to mean the death of, say, that death row inmate over there. He's going to die anyway. But we're going to get some research out of that guy that's really going to help cure you. She might not. She might think twice about that. Maybe as much as she does love her son, there's no doubt about that. She might want to think twice about who is going to, what cost will be paid in lives, even embryonic lives, so that she can look her son in the face and promise him a cure.
Everyone in Missouri who cares about the health of themselves, their family, their friends, their children and grandchildren, everyone who wants a future promise of research from early stem cells to be available to them right here in Missouri without having to leave home to get it, should support the Stem Cell Initiative.
When the Stem Cell Initiative is on the ballot, I will vote in favor of it, and with the hopes that we as the people of Missouri can move forward.
I'm 18 years old and I've had 4 major heart surgeries.
My daughter Adina was born with congenital heart disease. It's so important for us to support the Missouri Stem Cell Initiative because we want to make sure that there is access for patients for cures.
Who's missing from this? I mean, we've got all the patients, we've got all the doctors, the researchers, the mothers, the victims of various diseases, and their desire for a cure is legitimate. We ought to be working for a cure. But should we do it in ways that are even ethically questionable, much less, as in this case, ethically impossible? Who's missing? The human embryo is missing from this entire equation. The music swells, the strings are playing, the people with their diseases and the promises of their cures are all singing in concert the praise of so-called early stem cell research. And who is missing from the conversation? The human embryos. Now, you say they're little, they're undeveloped, and they're in petri dishes. Yes. I'm bigger than the average person. I mean, I'm just 6 feet tall, which makes me slightly taller than the average man. So relative to me, most people are little. My kids are definitely littler than I am. Does that mean because I outsize them, they're less important for me than I am? So the embryo is littler than you. Is what, do you have to be microscopic before you stop caring? Is that what it is? They are undeveloped. Well, golly. I saw a baby on the plane yesterday who was less developed than me. Couldn't talk, kind of wiggled around all the time, cried occasionally, had to have his diapers changed by his mother. I mean, the state of development there was positively primitive. Do I matter more than that little baby? He's less developed. They're in petri dishes. Well, somehow, what? Has the womb become the sacred place for these people who are calling for the embryonic stem cells? And to have the stem cells harvested from embryos. The womb is now a sacred place, apparently. Once you get that embryo in the womb, it's safe. Oh, by the way, ask them that. Ask them whether or not they really do consider the embryo in the womb safe. They say they do. Oh, we won't be touching the embryos in the womb. We promise. This is an abortion. Well, it is. It just doesn't take place in the womb. You know, Scott Klusendorf says, who is the unborn? The unborn is what you and I were. At the very same stage of development, at the very same size. We weren't always attached in the womb. We were, for the first couple days of our life, floating free from the ovaries down to the fallopian tube. Genetically indistinguishable from any of those embryos in the petri dishes. Who were you then? That's a good question to ask. Who were you then when you were an embryo? You're certainly not as big as you are today, but of course, you weren't as big as you are today when you were 3 years old. You weren't as developed as you are today, but you weren't as developed as you are today when you were a newborn. Size, location, really none of that makes any difference. If the embryo is in fact human and deserving of our protection, then it's deserving of our protection even when people want to use it to cure disease. We'll be right back.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christians think of themselves as students of the Scripture, God's Word. Read through the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament. It's full of the names of cities, rivers, mountains, plains. Where were these places? How does a better understanding of the geography of the Holy Land aid Christians as students of Scripture? Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, is an easy-to-read reference on the geography of Israel. It's called The Land of Milk and Honey. For more information about this book, call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website and find Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, The Land of Milk and Honey, An Introduction to the Geography of Israel. That's issuesetc.org.
Rocks, you can actually make them yourself.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the children's rhyme book, A is for Adam.
Well, Ken, you've got me intrigued. Doesn't rock take a long time to form?
I was lecturing at a university when a young student stood up and said, "But everyone knows it takes millions of years to form rock. Give me an example of rock forming quickly." I responded by saying, "Well, have you ever heard of concrete?" You know, there was immediate laughter through the audience. They realized how ridiculous this young man's comment was. You see, concrete is really nothing more than artificial rock. And as we all know, once you mix the right materials together, you can make concrete quickly. There are also many examples of rock forming quickly that we could point to. For instance, in Louisiana, an oil pipeline clogged up after only 3 months of operation. The engineers found that calcium carbonate had precipitated out in concentric circles and it formed hard rock. It looked just like flowstone found in limestone caves that supposedly took hundreds of thousands or millions of years to form. You know, sadly, many people have been indoctrinated to believe that rock layers take millions of years to form, but scientists now realize that such events can happen quickly, which of course is what we'd expect from a biblical historical perspective.
One of our speakers, Dr. Terry Mortensen, has written a fascinating booklet on the age of the Earth. Be prepared to be challenged when you read this free booklet, and you can get it by going to our website, AnswersRadio.com. It's free at AnswersRadio.com.
Dr. Dean Wendt, the president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider studying for the pastoral ministry.
It's the most beautiful and wonderful calling to expound the goodness and the grace of God in Christ and to spread the good news of Christ's victory over death. You're carrying eternal good news and the life of Christ through his word, his sacraments, and we welcome any who want to consider the ministry to visit our faculty in action, our worship, because you'll see there the word of a loving and present God who has bestowed all things in Christ.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, call them toll-free 1-800-481-2155 or visit our website, issuesetc.org.
Living Jubilee is a program of interest to people who work or are retired, who have medical conditions or who don't want to develop medical conditions, who spend money or who want to know how to save more, who find people interesting, whether living or historical. Living Jubilee is about vacations and computers and movies and faith. Find out about life on Living Jubilee, live with Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers, Monday through Friday, 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
My entire political career, I voted pro-life. And that is exactly why I favor the stem cell initiative. I believe in saving human life.
This isn't a political issue. It's not a partisan issue. You know, this isn't a science versus religion, a Democrat versus Republican. This is a people issue. And that's why this initiative is so vital. This could very well affect the lives of not just hundreds of thousands of Missourians now, but millions of people down the road in future generations.
All right, that's the end of the documentary. You may have seen it airing here in Missouri from the Missouri Coalition for Life-Saving Cures. You know, the last guy that they cited there was right. He didn't know how right he was. He said, this isn't a political issue. It isn't. It isn't. This is an issue of who lives and who dies. So strictly, it's not a political issue. It's not a Republican or Democrat issue. It isn't. I think a fair-minded Democrat who realizes whose life is on the line here, the human embryo's life is on the line, would probably say, even if in doubt, we should be protecting the embryo from being cloned for biomedical research. And there are an awful lot of Republicans who are going to vote for this. Jack Danforth is out there pushing as hard as he can. Now, last time I checked, he was a Republican. So it isn't a Democrat or Republican issue. He's right. He says it's a people issue. And he's absolutely 100% right. It just depends on who you are willing to allow into that group we call people. If you want to exclude the most helpless, the least developed, the newest of people, the human embryo, from that group of people, then you can go ahead and think of this as a people issue. It is an issue of who will we include among the people we will protect from medical research. That's all it is. Do we want to do medical research on people that requires their death? He's right. It is a people issue. Do we want to do medical research on people and destroy those people for medical research? They're little people. They're undeveloped people. They're microscopic people. Can't see them. It really is a people issue. It's open lines here in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Our call-in numbers, as usual, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We finished up with the Missouri Coalition for Life-Saving Cures. Much has been made, by the way, about conservative Christian voters shaping the national debate on key political issues. But Russ Mitchell reports from CBS that the religious left also want their voice to be heard. Here's the story.
At this church in Washington, D.C., hundreds of committed Christians met recently to try to map out a strategy to get their values into the political debate. Not the conservative Christian values, which have been so influential lately. This is the religious left.
Jesus called us to love our neighbor, love our enemy, care for the poor, care for the outcast. And that's really the moral core of where we think the nation ought to go.
Dr. Bob Edgar is General Secretary of the National Council of Churches, which represents about 50 million Christians in America, the majority of them mainline Protestants.
Jesus never said one word about homosexuality, never said one word about civil marriage or abortion.
He calls this movement the center-left, and it's seeking the same political muscle as conservative Christians, a group with a strong power base in the huge evangelical churches of the South. The left has its own evangelical leaders, like the Reverend Tony Campolo.
We are furious that the religious right has made Jesus into a Republican. That's idolatry, to recreate Jesus in your own image, rather than allowing yourself to be created in Jesus' image, is what's wrong with politics.
The Christian left is focusing on fighting poverty, protecting the environment, and ending the war in Iraq.
Right now, the war in Iraq costs us $1 billion per week. And we can't get $5 billion over 10 years for child care in this country.
To try to attract young voters and the attention of politicians who want their votes, leaders of the religious left are promoting issues like raising the minimum wage.
9 million families are working full-time. Working hard, full-time, responsibly, and not making it.
Bombs in Vietnam.
3 decades ago, liberal religious leaders had a powerful influence on politics. In the 1960s and 70s, they led demonstrations against civil rights abuses and the war in Vietnam. But when those battles were over, the movement seemed to lose energy, while Christian conservatives had become well-organized and committed to having their voices and concerns heard. After years of sitting on the sidelines, it will take more than meetings and talking points to make the liberals into a political power again.
The Christian right has a ground game. Thus far, the Christian left mainly has an air game. They want to throw positions. They want to talk to the media. But do they have the networks in place on the ground to get people out to vote?
So it remains to be seen whether there's any action behind the words. But there's no doubt they're on a mission.
I watched a generation die, and I watched them shift from idealism to a me generation that was only oriented to consumerism. And it hurt. And I wondered whether we ever would come back. But the pendulum is swinging.
All right, that's the story from CBS on the religious left. The advocate there at the end says the pendulum is swinging. It may well be swinging. I imagine that it might. I mean, these things generally tend to swing like a pendulum. The question was asked near the end, if the religious right has the network, does the religious left have the network in place to actually turn words into action? At this point, probably not. At this point, probably not. But they might in the future. I mean, their ideas in some ways are just as compelling for their base. Now, only one thing I need to comment on there, and then we'll go to the phones. Early in that report from CBS on the religious left, one of those interviewed said that he found the fact that the religious right had remade Jesus into a Republican. He said, that's idolatry. The religious right has remade Jesus into a Republican, and that is idolatry, making God in your image rather than being made in God's image. And he's absolutely right. The religious right, it's been one of the criticisms we've leveled many times here on this program, the religious right can't distinguish between Jesus and their latest presidential candidate. Sometimes they seem to think they're the same thing. They can't distinguish between their political views and what Scripture teaches. They have a hard time telling the two apart. And yes, they have, many of them, remade Jesus into a Republican. And that is idolatry. That is idolatry. That is a false Jesus. Even if they've simply remade Jesus into whatever they want him to be to meet their political goals, that's still idolatry. It's Audio Open Lines this Monday. It's July the 17th. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Just 20 minutes left in Audio Open Lines coming to you live this Monday the 17th. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Anita is calling from Kirkwood. She's been waiting on the line. Thanks for being patient, Anita.
Yes, I have the answer to all of this. I know you'll be glad to hear that.
All right.
By the way, Bayer makes money from selling aspirin, but that doesn't mean they shouldn't sell aspirin, does it? I mean, I don't understand that at all.
Oh, no, there's no problem with making money as long as you're willing to admit that that's one of the reasons you're supporting something.
Okay, well, that's...
I got no problem with people making money. Just be willing to admit that you're supporting any political initiative, right, left, center, whatever it is, because you hope, you think it's a good investment. And you hope to make some money from it.
No, I mean, my father died of Parkinson's, and I would hate that the religious right kept him from getting a cure. But here's my answer. We are caught now between the party of forced childbirth, which is Republicans, and the party of choice with no limitations, which is Democrats. And the way this controversy has been framed, there's no possibility of compromise ever between the two positions. Here's the answer. Sentient life must be protected first, always. Sentient life is conscious, able to feel pain, able to know fear, etc. Now, somebody in a coma does not meet that criteria, but they will when they come out of the coma, and they did because they were born and they were human beings. Children in the last babies in the womb in the third trimester probably meet that also. So we must protect them. Sentient life, it depends on what we're talking about. We're not talking about embryos the size of a pencil point. Your kids and you, by the way, do not look like embryos now, do you? Are you a 6-foot embryo? Are you a human being? It's not a question of size. It's a question of what kind of entity we're talking about.
Did you deserve any protection when you were an embryo, Anita?
Did I deserve any?
You weren't sentient.
Everybody was an embryo.
Right, but did you? I'm asking you. When you were an embryo, should you have been protected?
Yes.
Why?
Why? Because my mother chose to bring me to term.
What if she hadn't? Would you blame her for it? Would you have any problem with that? Your mother?
Well, no, I wouldn't exist, so I wouldn't.
But you wouldn't have a problem if your mother had chosen?
Of course not.
Not to recognize?
Of course not.
You at all?
Everybody that's alive today was an embryo. I mean, it's just not a reasonable argument. But the way the religious right frames it, and this is true, they don't want 11-year-olds or 12-year-olds to have abortions. Well, please, that's child abuse if there ever was child abuse.
Well, an 11 or 12-year-old that's getting pregnant has already undergone a fair amount of abuse, if you ask me.
That's right. Does she need more?
So asking her to have the baby is child abuse?
Absolutely.
Anita, thank you for the call. Okay, so she's laid out her solution. she calls it a compromise. Doesn't sound like much of a compromise to me. Sounds like sentient life must be protected first. So let's do this consistently, Anita. Let's develop a test for sentience. That's a sliding scale, of course, isn't it? Because some of us are more sentient than others. Like if I consider myself more sentient than Anita, she falls lower on the scale than I do. And, of course, I got to prove I'm more sentient. But if I can, this is a sliding scale, right? She did not specify the line between sentience and non-sentience. And she qualified it as the ability to consciousness, the ability to feel pain, fear, things like that. I mean, by this, I don't know where you want to draw the line. Do you want to draw the line at Christopher Reeve's Adam's apple? Because below the Adam's apple, he had no sensation whatsoever. As far as I know, he was paralyzed, couldn't move, poke him with a pin, doesn't register. So he's worthy of protection from the neck up. Or if someone's got the same problem at the waist, you're worthy of protection from the waist up. She says, and at least she's trying to be consistent. She'd have no problem with if her mother would have decided she didn't deserve protection when she was an embryo. I would point out, however, Anita, that had your mother decided you didn't deserve her protection while you were an embryo, you wouldn't be around to make your points or to offer your compromise to us. If we're going to set the standard, as she proposes in her compromise, that sentience, consciousness, the ability to feel pain, then we need to develop. I think it's only reasonable. She wants reasonable arguments. Let's have a reasonable measure. It's only reasonable to develop strict tests of sentience and strict tests of the ability to feel pain. And since these are not absolute, since it's not day or night, it's always kind of dusk or evening when it comes to sentience, then we will have to ask the tougher question, and maybe Anita will propose some further compromises on this in the future, about what do you do with someone who's less sentient than you? What do you do with them? Do you protect them less? Or do you simply draw a line someplace and say, well, below this line of sentience, no protection, above it, some protection? We will have to test pretty rigorously and pretty often, because people's sentience tends to migrate during their life. We start out with less sentience, we grow more sentient, and then most of us, if we live long enough, start to lose that again at the end. And so you're going to have to kind of draw a line age-wise. Sentience, at what age do we begin protecting because of sentience, and at what age do we stop protecting because of sentience? I mean, if you're lucky enough to make it past the age when you're not sentient, past the threshold so you can survive and then live long enough to start losing your sentience, you do have a window of legal protection in there of maybe 60, 70 years where you can hope to be protected by your fellow citizens. But by the way, if you can arbitrarily set the line here, you can arbitrarily set the line there or way over there. But, well, I mean, it's a simple thing. In their schools, we'll simply have to test for sentience every year. And when the kid goes in, if you're not in a public school, if the kid goes in for his yearly physical, you're going to have to test for sentience as well as all the childhood diseases every year so that we can determine who deserves our protection and who doesn't. I mean, her compromise will work if we do that. Frank's calling from Las Vegas. Hi, Frank.
Hi, Pastor. Hope I didn't come in too late, but I heard some of the sound bites, and one of the sound bites is particularly disturbing because it's prevalent in our society. The comment was made that Jesus never said anything about abortion or homosexuality or some of the other specific issues of the day. And as a Christian, where I look at the scriptures, I see that the scriptures are inspired by God. They're all inspirations of the Holy Spirit. John's gospel is as inspired as his epistles and as Paul's epistles. They're all equal. They're all the word of God. And certainly God has spoken throughout the epistles and the Old Testament on a lot of those issues. So for somebody to say that Jesus never said anything, Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are united in Trinity, and he has spoken, if not in what we call the canonical Gospels, he has spoken throughout the epistles and the Old Testament. And it's an issue that most people seem to be very ignorant of. I just wanted to make that point.
All right, thank you very much. You're right. I mean, there's always this old canard that comes out that if you can find a subject upon which Jesus is silent, then somehow that means we can do as we please. Jesus offers us no direction. And therefore, we are just free to kind of make up our minds. But Jesus is silent on a lot of stuff, like war. I might be wrong, but I don't think Jesus ever said anything about war, did he? John the Baptist said something to soldiers. Did Jesus ever say anything about war? Now, by the logic of saying Jesus never said anything about X, therefore X is permissible, or we can decide what we... there are no strictures on our practice of X. He never said anything about child abuse. He never said anything about beating your wife or your husband, if that's your preference. He never said anything about bestiality. He never said anything about drugs. I mean, wine, but he actually never forbid drunkenness, as far as I can tell. Others do in the Bible. Certainly, the Bible does forbid drunkenness, but not Jesus. I mean, there are a whole number of things. Beating your dog, eating glass. He didn't say anything about not eating light bulbs. I mean, there are some things that, golly, he didn't say anything about poisoning your children. I mean, not to kill them, just to make them sick. You know how some of these crazy mothers do? They poison their kids slowly over time to get attention for themselves. There's a certain syndrome it's called. It's a terrible thing, but Jesus never said anything about it. But I do accept your argument, actually, Frank. I mean, I'm being a little silly, but to demonstrate the absurdity of the argument in the first place. But I agree with you. Jesus actually did say something about homosexuality in the Old Testament. Christ speaks in the Old Testament. He did say something about abortion in the Old Testament. Herman's calling from Illinois. Hi, Herman.
Thank you for taking my call and welcome back from your trip. I hope it'll prove to be very much of a blessing in the future. And I wanted to say that those clips of these liberal churchmen, when they want to use Jesus as an authority figure with having authority when they use him, like you and Dr. Montgomery pointed out last night, in their methodology, they've deconstructed who Jesus is. He's no more than a social reformer, a spiritual guide, if he can be known at all, according to how they handle Scripture. And to accuse the right wing may have some of its own problems there, but certainly when the liberals open their mouth, what kind of authority do they give Jesus? Really none. It's sort of a begging authority, just that the listener won't think any farther. And it just is a comment on their political activism. In South Dakota, I don't doubt that a number of lay members of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America probably voted for those representatives in the state government that have taken a stand against abortion. So in a lot of instances of these church bodies, the people in the pew are not voting in the same vein as their clergy would like them.
All right. Thank you very much, Herman. Good points on the religious left. Yeah, the appeal to Jesus as an authority, especially when it's quite selective. And I'm not talking here about the religious left. I'm just talking about people who want to say, well, Jesus said this. They want to disregard 98% of what Jesus said and did, but they like what he said about love your neighbor, or they like what he said about judge not lest you be judged. They like that. The rest of it, they're not so happy with, but they like that. You can do that with any other authority. You can say, you know, I really like what G.K. Chesterton had to say, or I really like what Winston Churchill had to say, or Thomas Jefferson, or any of the others. You can do that with any other authority. It's tough to do that with Jesus, because Jesus' claim to authority isn't just that he happened to say a number of things, take it or leave it. His claims to authority are all tied up with who he is and who he said he was, and how he went about demonstrating that he is who he says he is. And he did what he said he did, died for the sins of all, rose again from the dead. You really can't cite Jesus as an authority unless you're willing to take seriously all of Jesus' claims, up to and including his claims to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the crucified and risen Savior. And it really hangs there. with Jesus, you can't pick and choose. He doesn't permit it. If you do not want to take Jesus as crucified and risen Savior, then you're citing a lunatic as your authority, which is never a good thing to do. You don't hear people saying, you know, Charles Manson was pretty messed up, but he was right on that one thing. I imagine if there's anything upon which Charles Manson was right, you can find someone better than Charles Manson to make the point, can't you? If you want to deal with Jesus as an authority, apart from who he claims to be and what he accomplished as our Savior, in other words, if you want to deny that he is who he says he is and did what he said he did, you are citing a lunatic as your authority. Or a liar. In either case, you might find a better authority. Don't bother citing Jesus. By the way, he mentioned an interview that we did with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on liberal theology, it is, and issues, etc., classic. You'll be able to hear it. If you didn't hear it last night on our nationally syndicated edition of Issues, etc., you will hear it on, Friday on the program. Great interview. He'll be responding to snippets from John Shelby Spong that we've done interviews on this program. Bart Ehrman, who really wrote the Bible fame. And then finally, John Dominic Crossan. There we go. Those three and Dr. Montgomery in a cage match. Imagine that. That's what it is. And Dr. Montgomery, in spite of the fact that he's 75 years old, manages to pin every single one of them one by one and then hold them, all three of them, down at the same time and give them, at least apologetically, a good noogie. That's what it is. That's what it is. You can listen to it on Friday. I don't know what a noogie sounds like, but tune in on Friday. You'll hear at least a verbal noogie being given by Dr. Montgomery to each and every one of them.
I'm just picturing just a picture I didn't want to have. You know, Montgomery giving John Dominic Crossan.
Well, no,
Irish leprechaun.
Actually, in my mind, Dr. Montgomery is wearing a very colorful mask and tights. You know, kind of like Nacho Libre. Huh?
What about a cape?
A cape, yes, yeah. Of course. Although in cage match wrestling, a cape can be a disadvantage. You know what I mean? You don't want anything that someone can hold on to too much. So maybe he'll leave the cape outside. But you want to listen anyway on Friday. Then tomorrow on the program, we'll talk about the kingdom of God. Dr. Jeff Gibbs will be our guest, and Dr. Corey Moss will join us tomorrow on the program of Concordia University in Irvine, California, to talk about God's law, sin, and judgment. That's tomorrow on Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's great to be back with you live this Monday. Look forward to talking to you tomorrow on the program. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.